I'd like to welcome everyone out to service this evening, and if you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome this evening. We welcome back as our preacher this evening, Mr. Matthew Eccles. Matthew is a licentiate of presbytery. We also have a surprise singer this evening. We weren't told about this, and I know the Reverend Leckie said he had booked a number of singers, and it's good to get a nice surprise like that. So Sarah McMillan will be coming during the service to sing. Next Lord's Day, tomorrow, Monday night at 7 p.m. is the children's meeting, and on Thursday night at 8 p.m. is the midweek meeting, and as this is the minister's week of prayer, the Reverend John Morrow will take that meeting. Next Lord's Day, the preacher will be the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons, and the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7.
Begin our service this evening by singing the words of the hymn number 91. Hymn number 91, you'll find that on the page 213 of your hymn book. Tell me the story of Jesus, write in my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Hymn 91, we'll stand as we praise the Lord.
Where they nailed him, tell of his anguish.
Let us bow together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's blessing upon our gospel service. Our Father and our God, we come again to thee this evening, thankful that we are in a service such as this, where the word of God will be opened and the word of God will be preached. We do thank thee for the great and central theme of thy word. It is thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that in the very first book of the Bible, he is spoken of as that seed of the woman who would come and bruise the head of the serpent. Lord, we thank thee that the history of the Bible is redemptive history. We thank thee that all things tended toward the appearing of the great Saviour, that mystery so long hidden was finally revealed when Christ came forth, when he was revealed to be the one to save his people from their sins. And Lord, we rejoice that he has done a perfect work. We thank thee, O Father, that he has done all things well. We thank thee, O God, that he is a great conqueror because he has conquered sin and his people and he has conquered death and his people. We do rejoice that we who are in Christ have the great expectation, as we spoke of this morning, that one day he shall change our vile bodies and we will have a body like unto his glorious body. O Father, we thank thee for the fullness of salvation. We thank thee, O God, we are no longer in bondage to Satan. We rejoice that Christ is our master, that he is the King in Zion. And Lord, I pray tonight that as he is uplifted, as he is shown forth to be the only Savior of men and women, that he sovereignly would work in the hearts of those who know him not, that, O God, he would draw them to himself. Oh, that he would be shown forth to be one that is merciful, that is willing to save those that will come unto him. Oh, Lord, we thank thee that's a simple message. We thank thee that that is the biblical message, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, Lord, I pray tonight then that thou would visit this house with salvation. We do thank thee for the online broadcast also. And if there be any who are listening in to that broadcast who are not saved, that thou would save them in their very homes, that thou, O God, would do a great work of salvation in this house, in this area, that thou, O God, would be pleased again to grant the rising of the tide, to grant Christ a preeminence that he has never had before in these parts, that the Lord would be Lord of all, and Lord over all. And so, Lord, I pray, give liberty in the preaching of thy word, not for the boasting of a man, and not for any to declare anything towards the glory of a man, but for the glory of God, and for the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our land tonight. We thank thee for faithful gospel preaching. We thank thee for many who will open up the book and speak the truth that is there. Oh Lord, we realize that in the wider field there may be those that do not have an evening service. They have no vision for the lost because they do not preach the gospel. But we're thankful for faithful men. We're thankful for faithful preaching. And so, Lord, we pray tonight, visit us again in all of thy power. And we do thank thee that when Christ went to his Father, he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. He poured it out upon his church. And, Lord, we pray, pour it out upon my work in these days. May there be an increase of the power and the influence of the Holy Ghost in our services. And may we see multitudes saved. And may we return to a time where there is the expectation that the Lord will move, where there will be the curiosity of who will get saved tonight. Oh Lord, bring us to those days again. And Lord, we pray, undertake for every brother who will preach the book Give liberty in the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. Help us to remain steadfast and unmovable, even in these days. As we go out into this week, O God, set us on fire for Thee. Help us to preach forth the Word and to speak to those whom we come into contact with. And may we see, O God, our friends, our families, our work colleagues brought into the kingdom of God. And may they, O God, see that Christ is the only answer. Again, we live in a society where each is given over onto their own will and onto their own wisdom, and we see a plurality of religion, and we see so many of these things and an attempt to dilute the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But Lord, I pray, as we sow the seed, that Thou would grant the increase, that Thou, O God, would work in hearts, and Thou would show that Thou art the one, the true, and the living God again. And Father, again, we remember those that cannot be in the service tonight. We pray for Thy weary and Thy sick people. We pray that Thou would help them at this time. May they know the nearness of God. May they be encouraged, even if they have access onto the broadcast. May they know the Lord ministering unto them in the days to come. And may they know again a touch in their body and a touch to their strength, that they would be able to come to the house of God again. But Father, bless our gathering together tonight, we pray of Thee. Be in the midst of us, Thy people. May we have a great assurance in our heart that as Thou art here, Thou wilt bless us. And help us, O God, to respond in godly fear and in godly praise. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's great to have our sister, Sarah McMillan, with us this evening. Just ask her to come forth now and to sing her first two pieces to us. Thank you.
sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified, they laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrifice a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the so lost I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your suffering rod and to be called the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Thank our sister for sticking those two pieces to us, and surely they were a blessing to all of our hearts. We're going to have our scripture reading at this point in our service. I want you to turn with me this evening to Matthew's Gospel on the chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel on the chapter 26. And we want to begin our reading this evening at the verse number 36. And we'll read right down to verse 54 of this chapter. So Matthew chapter 26, beginning our reading at the verse number 36. And there we read in God's word, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Heal, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Amen. We know and we trust this evening the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. At this point in our service, we're going to have our offering hymn. I'm going to sing the hymn number 222, the hymn 222, found in the page 266 of your hymn book. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Hymn 222, please remain seated while your tithes and your offerings are collected, please. And we'll send the remainder of the hymn, please. Thank you. Ask for Sister Sarah to come and to sing her final piece to us. Thank you. Turn with me again this evening to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 26. I just want to leave one verse with you for our Gospel service. Matthew chapter 26, and just the beginning of that verse number 36. Let me read there. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord now to bless the preaching of his own precious word. Our Father, and our God in heaven, we thank thee for what has already been done to thy glory in this service. We pray now that as we come to thy word, that thou would send thy Spirit and make these things known unto us. We realize, O God, that we come to a spiritual book with spiritual truths. And so we need to be taught. We need to be instructed in our hearts and in our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that thou would work in hearts tonight. I pray that thou would show us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we consider him here in Gethsemane. O Lord, that our hearts would be drawn out after him in love
and in gratitude. And if there be any in the service who are not saved, this would be the night where they begin to love him, where they begin to follow him, and they begin to know him whom to know is life eternal. So bless us now. Put thy hand upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we come to the Bible, I think it's fair to say that as we look at this chapter in the light of the whole of Scripture, that biblical gardens are most significant places. Of course, we know of the first garden spoken of in Scripture. It is the Garden of Eden. There we know that is the place where man fell into sin. Adam was a representative person, and what I mean by that is that Adam was placed in the garden in a time of probation to represent the whole of mankind. He had a glorious task that was set before him to garden or to be in this garden, to extend it to the whole earth, to be fruitful and multiply, and therefore there would have been a paradise on earth, and there would have been an earth full of the image bearers of God. This wonderful reality would have meant that humanity was in possession of eternal life, and they therefore would have partaken of the tree of life freely forever. But we know very well what happened. The Bible speaks of it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15:22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, death entered, and therefore as death entered into Adam's life as a representative person, it entered into all that are in Adam." And we are very sure we are all in Adam. We all come from Adam, and therefore we are dead in sins. And this garden speaks to us of this constant reality that we do not in and of ourselves have life. We do not have life. We do not have eternal life. Rather, we are creatures of death. And left to ourselves, we will step forward into an even greater experience of death, eternal death. Death forever. Death as a constant reality, condemnation, misery, all of these things. That is you as a natural person, especially you if you're not saved. You're a creature of death. And death alone. But we know 1 Corinthians 15:22, it doesn't just end with that statement that in Adam all die. It moves on because it says, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And this is speaking about, of course, the ultimate resurrection of believers in Christ. There is a great contrast. In Adam they were dead, but in Christ they shall be made alive. Of course, those of us who are saved, we have already begun to experience life in our souls. The Lord has brought that life, but he tells us there will be an even greater possession of life in the world to come. Now, the word "all" here used in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Of course, that is all who believe in him. That is not all without exception, because then we would be universalists. And we are not universalists, but rather we believe that those who trust in Christ, those and those alone, will be saved and will have life. And so the first garden is a place of tragedy. And so we come into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26, and we see the Savior enter into another garden. This garden is the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane." Now, Gethsemane was a garden that was about 3/4 of a mile away from the walls of Jerusalem. It was at the very foot of the Mount of Olives. And so as Jesus Christ enters this garden, it was a garden he had often been in. You think of what it says in John 18, verse 1 to 2. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, and to which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. And so Jesus was familiar with this garden. He was familiar with this place. He had entered into it many times before. But this night was very different. This was a very different place for the Lord Jesus Christ that night. And what made it different was that as he entered into this garden, hanging over him now was the reality of Calvary. He knew very well that Calvary was drawing very near. He knew very well that his next step was to go to the cross and to die there for his people and to accomplish and to purchase their eternal salvation. And so Christ now is in the shadow of Calvary. And take note if you're not saved, because this garden experience teaches you much about the gospel. It teaches you much about your need of getting saved and of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, because Christ now comes to a place, and so much that happens here in Gethsemane is a mystery to us. We have to confess that. So much of what happens here in this garden goes beyond our minds and beyond our comprehension, and yet the Lord has revealed it to us to teach us certain truths about the gospel. And so I want to consider this theme tonight in the gospel as we bring our meeting to a close. This theme of the shadow of Calvary. The shadow of Calvary. First thing I want you to see here is the man in the shadow of Calvary. The man in the shadow of Calvary. We have, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who is in view here. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And do you notice here that the Lord's earthly human name is used? It speaks about Jesus here. And of course we know this was the name given to him as he would come forth from the womb of Mary. Any time we see this name used, the Bible wants to emphasize his humanity. It wants to emphasize the fact that he is a man, and he was a man then, of course. We know very well that in views of others who are heretics, they would deny this great fact. There is a teaching out there that says that Christ did not have a true humanity, that he was some type of ghost or something like that. They deny the incarnation. They say it is not true. And so they say he just merely appeared to be like a human. But we know very well, Christ was a man. Christ came forth from a woman. He was given a name. He grew up. He did all of these things. And the Bible so often highlights his humanity for us to realize this. I think of a verse, John 11:35, those two words that says, Jesus wept. Christ was at the tomb of a friend, and as he sees him lying there, as he sees his grave, he does what every single one of us would have done if we stood at the grave of someone we loved dearly and they had just died. He wept. He cried tears. He showed that he certainly was a human man. As he wept at the grave of his friend, he had emotions, he had feelings. You see, he had a soul. Ah, but we had. Mark 4:38 says this, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. The Savior here was sleeping in the midst of a storm. Now, if you are familiar with my home village in Port of Ogie, I tell you, you would not sleep in a storm. And the vessels that we have down there, never mind what the Lord was in here, a smaller one, it would have been going everywhere, and yet he was asleep. Certainly, I say, this shows again his humanity. He was tired, he was weary, he was sleeping there in that ship. And so again, we're getting this picture of a man who weeps, of a man who sleeps, of one who is a real man. Now, John chapter 18, we get something extra, because these verses in John 18, 5 and 6, they send forth the truth that he was no ordinary man. It says there, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Do you see what happens here? He says, I am he, and these men are absolutely astounded. And sometimes the Bible has words in italics. Now, that happens because the translators wanted to give clarity to the Word of God. They wanted to make things clearer. But if you read it the way it should be read in the original, it simply is this: Jesus saith unto them, I am. That's what he said there, I am. And they were astounded. They drew back. They're saying, this man is claiming to be God himself. And why is he claiming to be God himself? Because he is God. And of course, we know the story very well where Moses met with God in the burning bush and how the Lord said to him that he was to tell his people, I am, hath sent me unto you. And so Christ is saying, yes, I'm a man. I'm a real man, but I am also God-man. We know very well the Bible teaches that in John 1:14. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is the truth then, the one who is in the shadow of Calvary, the one who enters into Gethsemane as a real man, and yet he is God, the God-man. He is the one who would save his people from their sins. And we see then the great humiliation of our Savior in the shadow of such an event. He who is God, the I am, the great God who was dwelling in splendor, stood down out of that splendor into this world of suffering and tears and persecution and hatred and all of these things. Jesus Christ, the God-man, entered into this world that hated him. Of course, we know their hate was manifested very clearly about how cruelly they murdered him. Yet Christ came into this world. God became flesh because that was the only thing he could do. I want you to understand something very, very clearly. That was the only way to save sinners. We could perhaps come up with theories as to other ways that God maybe could have come up with. There was no other way. There was no other means. And so Christ condescended. And he did that which he had to do, or he wanted to do. And Galatians 4:4-5 gives us an indication of that. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see what happens here? Christ comes under the law. That is, he becomes a created being. And he comes because his people have broken the law of God. They're in bondage. They're in subjection to it. They shall never break free from the shackles of the law, from its guilt, and from its constant reality in their lives. So Christ comes and he says, well, I will suffer the penalty. I will come under the law. And I will deal with all that is against them people, because they are my people. And do we not see his love? Do we not see his desire to leave the splendors of heaven to come to a world such as this? And to die for his people. That hymn expresses it so well. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And so I say to you, if you're not saved, I want you to view the God-man here. I want you to view the lengths that he went to in order to pay the debt of sin. I want you to be constrained by the love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to die and to do what he did. And I would exhort you then to see in his love the invitation of the gospel to come freely and to partake and to know him and to trust him. Because as he has become a man, he has undid all that Adam plunged us into. And he offers then a free and a full salvation from sin. The man in the shadow of Calvary. The second thing I want you to see here is the agony in the shadow of Calvary. Christ went into Gethsemane, and it is very clear that he is suffering in this place. He's under intense pain and under intense sorrow. Verse 37, it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." And if we go to the other gospel accounts, we're getting an idea here with what is happening. In Mark 14, 33 to 34, it says, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And what is Christ saying here? He's saying essentially that there is something that is upon me now. There is something that is causing me such sorrow that it's a sorrow that's going to kill me. That's what he's saying. This burden is going to take me. There's a sorrow here unto death. There's something heavy upon him. And we see Luke 22, 44, these words. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And I believe here that this was not just merely great sweat. I believe the blood began to run down his face. And this is a condition where the capillary blood vessels that feed sweat glands rupture, and therefore there is blood that comes out. This can happen when someone is under extreme physical or emotional stress. And so as the Savior was sweating here, as he was in agony, out came the blood. And the blood began to run down his face. And we're getting this idea that he's amazed, that he's in shock almost, that he feels as if he could die at any instant. And the blood is running down his face. And the devil is taunting him. And all this is happening. And what is going on? Christ begins to see Calvary. He begins to sense the weight of the sins of his people. He begins to taste the wrath of God upon him at that very instant. And you can imagine then how he feels right now. The hour is coming. My death is coming. I go to Calvary. I will face an angry God. He comes under this great intensity of feeling, of sorrow, of death. Verse 39, he says, "And he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Cup here, I believe, is the wrath of God. Psalm 11, verse 6 says, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." When we see fire, brimstone, we're thinking of the judgment and the wrath of God. In Isaiah 51, 17, it says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk of the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury." So the Savior knows now. The cup is presented to me. And I will go to it and I will drink it. Because he was going to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. Not the sins that he committed. My sins. Everything that I've ever done in my life was laid upon him. The whole load with all of its sorrows and heaviness and guilt that was all being poured out upon him. One life of sin is enough to condemn the sinner for all of eternity. Christ will bear the sins of many, many, many people. Can you imagine the weight that was put upon him right now? Can you imagine the intensity of what is happening right now? Can you imagine that as he begins to realize his Father is turning around from him, and will face him again with his anger and with his wrath. And I believe here that Christ, in the midst of this, he recoiled. It was a shock for him. And that's why he says about the cup passing from him, he was not saying, Lord, I don't want to go, or he was not asking for some other way. It was what you would call a shock reaction. You think if someone gives you a glass of water and it's a cup of vinegar, you'd go backwards, wouldn't you? You'd get shocked. And that's what happens here. He recoils. But then he goes back. He says, Father, do your will here. Do what you must do. He essentially comes to his father and he says, do what you must do to me. It says in Psalm 116, verse 12 to 13, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You see, as Christ partook of the cup of the wrath of God, as he would drink it in all of its fullness, he comes to his people and he says, drink of the cup of salvation. Come and take the free and the full salvation that I offer to you. That's what he says. Because he says, if you will not come and partake of the cup that I offer, you will drink the cup of the wrath of God yourself. You see here the God-man come in his agony, and you see what he suffers. I tell you this, an eternity in hell will be far greater upon your soul and on your body than he ever suffered here. Because you are just a man, or you are just a woman. And we see here God not sparing his own son. But it brings him, and he says, drink of the cup of my wrath. That's the agony. One more thing as I bring this meeting to a close. I want you to see the submission and the shadow of Calvary. One thing that Christ always loved to do in his life was to do his Father's will. That was his delight, and we all know very well as we were growing up and as our parents give us advice, we always don't want to do their will, do we? Sometimes we clench our teeth and we do it grudgingly, but Christ was always delightful. He was always one that loved to do his Father's will. Psalm 47:8 says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book that is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. The Savior delighted to do what his Father asked of him, and though he was suffering here, though he was in agony, there was a joy in his heart. In fact, there was a great delight. And that's why he says in verse 39, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, he says to his Father, I am so willing. So willing. I have a delight in my heart to do what you're asking me now to do. That's what he says here. He says, I will go to the cross. I will die, and I delight to do this. He was not going to the cross grinding his teeth as we so often as people can do it. Oh, he was delighted, we could put it that way, delightful in his soul to do his Father's will. And the other end, the Bible says, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. And these words say that as God bruised him and as God poured out his wrath upon him, it pleased him because he knew the great end in view, that his son was doing his will to save his people from their sins. And so it pleased the Lord. Christ was determined to go to Calvary. Nothing would stop him. John 18:10-11 shows us this. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? See what he's saying to Peter there? He's saying, Peter, what are you doing? Peter did what he often did. He acted in haste. He was silly. He didn't think. And the Lord says to him, Peter, I'm going to drink of this cup. Is it not my Father's will? Shall I not then drink of it? Why are you trying to prevent it? And in Matthew 26, 51 to 53, we see these words, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Christ says, If I just but say the word, my Father could send thousands of angels to rescue me now. He says, Peter, I am going willingly. He says, Peter, I am going because I want to go. Because I'm going in submission to my Father, and I'm going to drink of that cup that he's going to give me to drink off. Philippians 2 and 8 summarizes it wonderfully. It says, And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was obedient even unto the death of the cross. In that instant, he let those soldiers abuse him and beat him and crown him. He let them put the nails through his hands and through his feet. He let them do their own will. And why? Because he was being obedient to his Father. And even when it came to that hour of death, Christ submitted to death. He submitted to death. He allowed death to take him. And he delighted to do what his Father wanted him to do. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And therefore, again, we're getting a picture in the Word of God of one who has done a perfect work, obedient in every single thing that his Father asked of him, obedient unto death. That's why he was raised again. If Christ had not obeyed his Father, he would have died and he never would have been seen again. But God was showing the world, I am well pleased. He's saying to the world, this is my Son. I am pleased with him. I am pleased with what he has done. He has fulfilled my will in every jot and tittle. He has done it all that I have required of him. And therefore he comes to you tonight. He presents him to you and says he has done a perfect work. And it's yours if you will partake of it. He says there is no other perfect work you can offer up to me. You certainly can't come to God and say, here are the work of my hands. No, because you're saying to God, well, I have a better work than the work your Son did. But he comes tonight and he says, the work is done. The Savior was in the shadow of Calvary. He went to Calvary. He died upon that tree. He did that complete work of salvation. And he says tonight, if you're burdened with sin, maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you're burdened with sin. Maybe you're thinking about getting saved. Maybe you're thinking about salvation. Maybe there are things happening in your life and you're looking for the answer. All of these things. And the Lord says to you, I offer to you my Son. I offer his salvation. He says, that is a salvation that will satisfy your soul. That is a salvation that will bring you into the fullness of all the blessings that God speaks of. Because Christ was in the garden. And Christ was on the tree. He has done that work. Will you accept him tonight? Did you see his willingness there to go and to die? If he's willing to die, he's willing to save. He's willing to save you. He's willing to receive you. If you will but have him tonight. I pray that will be the case. Pray you'll come to him for his own glory alone. Amen. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. And we'll seek the Lord around the throne of grace. And again, I'll leave that invitation open to you at the end of the service as I go to the door and shake hands if you'd like to speak to me about salvation, about anything that I've spoken about tonight. I'm very happy to speak with you, very happy to open the Word of God with you at the end. But we'll seek the Lord now, and we'll ask for his blessing as we part. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for a glorious Savior who went to the cross in obedience to the will of his Father. We thank thee for his death there, that it was an atoning death. We thank thee, O God, it was a death that accomplished so much for his people, that has brought them from death unto life. I pray now, O God, that thou would continue to speak. Do a work of grace in hearts. Part us with thy fear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.